So we're in Acts chapter 2. We are still looking at the issue of worship. This is actually part 6. So if there's anything a bit controversial that I may say, if you can access part 1 to 5, you'll know probably why I might be saying it. But this is one of the great commands of the Bible, isn't it? To worship God and, you know, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord. How often do you see that in the Bible? Lots and lots of places. And so far we've looked at who we're to worship, when we're to worship, and how we're to worship. And this morning what I'd like to look at is, together, what do we do in worship in terms of content? Yeah, the things that we do, the things that make up a Christian worship service. That is, in worship, how do you decide what is in and what is out? What we should be doing, and what we're going to do, and what we're not going to do. There are two camps. Camp number one says, we will only do what the Bible commands. Camp number two says, we will include everything unless the Bible forbids it. Yeah? Camp number one will do only what the Bible commands, called regulative principle. Camp number two will include everything unless the Bible actually says no. That's called normative principle. Yeah, so Donington, we would be largely regulative. We will only do what the Bible clearly commands. Okay, there may be some other things we do that actually the Bible doesn't command. But mainly, it's going to be regulative. We will only do what the Bible clearly commands. So example would be flag waving. How many of you have been to a church where there's flag waving? Okay, I think it's based on a verse about the Lord being our banner. But what happens is people will come and they'll have these flags waving. Okay, I've been in a service there when it happened. The kid almost took my eye out. Okay, he literally almost missed me. He had a little kid with a big flag. That's always very dangerous, isn't it? But why do we not have flag waving here? Because we will only do what the Bible clearly commands. And actually, flag waving can be a bit off-putting. Nothing against flag wearers, okay? Or wavers, shall I say. I didn't walk out and say, this is terrible, this flag waving. But this is why we don't do it. We are largely regulative. So that being in mind, what are the main elements when it comes to worship? New Testament, we're given some windows into the worship of the early church. It's not always explicit. The New Testament doesn't necessarily say, let's stop what we're doing, everyone, and I'm going to give you loads of verses on worship. You usually see it popping up in certain places, especially with the Apostle Paul. But window number one is the Church of Jerusalem. Okay, the book of Acts that we just read there. This is after Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, where 3,000 people will come to faith. So the church will grow by 2,500% in one afternoon. Now, that is called, when that happens, that is called revival. That is called revival. That is when there is an intense work of God, that people are not just coming to faith ones or twos, and you're doing a couple of baptisms a year. You're having to do one every month, effectively, and they're for quite a long period of time. Yeah, and that's what's happening here. So let's read some of the verses again, so you can familiarize yourself with what happened. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, you know, reverence. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They're united. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first thing I notice about this is there's no direct commands. There's no, you must do this. But instead there is, look at what they did. Have a look at what they did. So it's like an example for us to follow. This is what happens when the Spirit moves on a people. There's a guy, John Stott, preacher, many years ago. He breaks it down to this, these verses. Evangelistic church, loving church, learning church, worshipping church. Loving church, learning church, evangelistic church, worshipping church. And what also I also noticed about these verses is they were very regular in their meeting. They appeared to almost meet every day. Okay, can you imagine that? We're all going to meet each other every single day. That'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? Be brilliant. Think about it. It would be brilliant. But they couldn't get enough Christ. They just couldn't get enough of him. They loved him intensely. So let's think about the learning briefly. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, there's many ways Luke could have said that. He could have just said the word. But he particularly says it's the apostles' teaching. That is, he wants us to know that the eyewitnesses to Jesus were the ones who taught these people. They actually taught, they were actually being taught by Peter, James, and John. And they were telling them what the Lord Jesus had told them. It's like a spiritual handing over of the baton. So they were actually being taught by them. And the church honoured the Lord's plan and the Lord's choice of these men. They didn't just say, ah, it's just you guys, you're a man like we're a man and we're people, just like you are, you're nothing special. No, they actually honoured what he said. And that's where a lot of the blessing appeared to come from. Verse 43, we're told that there are miracles and there are signs. What do signs do? They point, don't they? They point. What were the signs pointing to? The signs are pointing that the apostles are the apostles. But Jesus did appoint them and work through them. And so they do what Jesus is doing. That's not to say no one else can ever do what the apostles did in terms of a miracle. But here, they're the main people doing it, and it confirms the Lord's choice. Apostle teaching today, where's the New Testament, isn't it? The New Testament, the revelation that God uses. And God uses to bring life as the Word of God. So the apostles' teaching, very important. We're told alongside that, there's prayer, isn't there? There's fellowship, there's prayer. They are, whether it's one main person or a number of people speaking, they are talking to God. They are appealing to him. They are recognizing that he is here with his people. And from that, everything sort of flows. It's essential. And then we're told, aren't we, about the breaking of bread, which can refer to a family meal. And actually, we use the phrase even today, don't we? Yeah, let's break bread together sometime. Okay, often a sign that the person's never going to break bread with you at all, you don't see them. But actually you can break bread with someone, can't you? Yeah, that's where the phrase comes from. But it's a part of the breaking of the bread. Yeah, so they will have their big family meal, but in the midst of that, they will have a remembrance of the Lord's death as centerpiece. Now, many people have disagreed about how often this should be done in a worship service. You will go from some people who insist on it every week to very godly people, Presbyterian church, they're having it three times a year. But they will have 1 week of build-up to each one. You'll have seven days of meeting before you take the Lord's Supper. So there's a big sort of build-up there. But it needs to happen. Why? Because their very existence depends on Jesus' death, doesn't it? Yeah. Your all forgiveness, if you've been forgiven here this morning, or if you're going to be forgiven, will depend on the blood death of Jesus. And so that needs to be remembered, doesn't it? Often. Yeah. You will stand and fall not on your good works, not because you helped some old lady across the road or gave to charity. You will stand or fall on your response to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Are you using his death to make peace with God? Are you allowing the death of Jesus to make peace with God? So there's some essentials. We've got the word, we've got the prayer, Lord's Supper. And those are the essentials that you've got to keep in mind as you worship. And you say, simple enough. Well, actually, historically, it's never been simple enough. There has always been, in any church community, a struggle to keep the main thing the main thing. Where other things can get in the way. So you will, perhaps the most famous example is the Quakers. Okay, now there's something on a cereal packet. But then, there were real Quakers, a group. But they had the word of God, but they went away from the word of God. So if you were to find a group and worship with them, what would you find? You would find it's no Bible. You would find big moments of silence. Somewhere along the line, they've lost the word. You can find it in many contemporary worship services. Many of them will have lots of music and lots of song. But often, there's very little prayer. Very little prayer in a church service. You can have something going on for an hour and a half, 2 hours, but next to no prayer. It's easy to drop off. So what do we pray? We need to pray that we keep the word. We keep the Lord's Supper as center. Right at the center. Right at the center. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the Lord's, to the apostles' teaching. There was a devotion. A devotion is affection, isn't it? It's adoration. It is enthusiasm. It is a love. It is an intensity. It is a passion. They were passionate about the Lord's table. They were passionate about the apostles' teaching. They were passionate about fellowship. They were passionate about witness. It was no half-hearted affair. No half-hearted affair. There was no case of them slowly getting up in the morning to drag themselves off to a meeting. Man, they probably skipped down the road. Yeah? And if they missed meeting with God's people, it wasn't sort of, oh, well, there you go. It was, we are gutted. Yeah? We're gutted. We wanted to be here. And that's what we've got to pray for. Because you cannot manufacture that. Yeah? You can't build yourself up. It needs to be a work of the Spirit, doesn't it? But this was their attitude. And so I've got a worship formula for you. Joy plus reverence equals praise. Joy plus worship equals praise. So what do we see? End of verse 46. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There was joy. There's also reverence in verse 43, wasn't there? They're filled with awe. They're amazed at what they learn. There's an amazement. And again, you can't manufacture that. You cannot manufacture that. The ultimate worship experience, as I understand it, based on this, is where there is joy, where there is reverence, that is worship. That's when it's working. And we need to pray for that. Yeah, that we would see the magnificence of God, but we would also see the personal working of God in my heart. That's where the joy's coming from. Yeah, it's when he's changing not just life, but your life. And that's when the joy will come. And so we need to pray, don't we? Father, give us joy and give us reverence as we worship. Amen. Let's look to number two. Window number two, Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14. Immature church. 1 Corinthians 14, the passage that Lloyd had read earlier. Very controversial passage because of what it says about spiritual gifts and the role of women. People can get a bit emotive and can get a bit upset. So I think a lot of us ministers tend to avoid it, don't we? That's never a good idea, is it? Because it always catches up with you, one way or another. I spoke about spiritual gifts. In fact, I'm speaking about spiritual gifts at the moment. So, especially in September, we look at spiritual gifts particularly. Women, the role of women in the church, looked at before. Got some notes if you'd like to see them. Probably look at that again at some point. 1 Corinthians 14 seems to be about worship, isn't it? And I want you to notice two things. Well, hopefully you notice two things that Lloyd had read. One is freedom. Two is about order. Freedom and order. So verse 26. Look at this. It says, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So this is interactive, isn't it? Most months, last Sunday of the month at Donington, we'll have a family meal, won't we? We saw about it last week. But we'll usually have a family meal where people will bring together bits of food and we'll eat together. Well, this is the spiritual version of that. People coming together in a meeting with perhaps hymns and songs and Bible verses and other things as well. There's an interaction. It assumes that everyone will bring something. That the Lord has been working on everyone in some way. And that then that they will share what they have learned in the previous week. So there is freedom. And there is a sort of diversity, if you like. Notice also, there is order. So verse 33. It says there, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Why would you say that? Why would someone say, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace? Except if there was some kind of disorder taking place with this church. If there is some sort of disorder taking place in this church, then I will say to you, we need to remember God's a God of order. It would not be a surprise if this particular church had that problem. For they had a number of problems based on a sort of spiritual immaturity. And so, what are we told? We're told that God is a God of peace. Now, we've spoken before, earlier in this series, about the character of God affecting our worship. That the character of God, who he is and what he's done, must impact my worship. That he is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That he is love and that he is light. And that he is worshipped alongside the Son of God. But here we're told even more. It actually goes even further. We're told that his character is going to even affect how you worship. And how you worship means there's going to be some sense of order in what you're doing when you come together. Our meetings are going in some ways to reflect that. And so in verse 40 he says, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Yeah, so God is a God of order. How did he create the world? In an orderly fashion. Yeah, he didn't just, I have that today, what should I do tomorrow? I don't know, perhaps I'll put some pigs on the earth or something. Oh, what about the oxygen? All that sort of thing. No, he does it deliberately. He's an ordered God. Yeah, so there's order in creation. There's order in government. There's order in church leadership. There should be order in the home as well. Yeah, and so there's freedom, 1 Corinthians 14, but there's also limitation and there's restrictions. Right, so how many people can speak? Prophets. Not everyone. How many people can speak in tongues? Only some. When some want to speak, others must sit down and give way. Yeah, even down to taking time to weigh up what has been said. Not just the leaders, but the whole congregation. This is a picture that we're presented with. And even some prophecies are challenged. No, sister, I don't think we're not using that one today. Or oh, no, brother, I think that's wrong. It's not a free-for-all. Yeah, the silence of the women. I don't believe it's an air silence. So 1 Corinthians 11, a few chapters before, we'll talk about women speaking and talking. The restriction may be, refer to the created order, okay? Or it may refer to the process of prophecy. But remember, men and women would have sat apart. Okay, you've been to a church where men and women have sat apart?
Yeah,
there are a few, aren't there? There are some. You think sitting together is normal. In the early synagogues, it was not. Men on one side, women on the other side. I think the mosques do that. I think so. My understanding is they do. But it's not just a restriction on women. It's actually a restriction on everyone. Everyone is restricted in some way. You're not there for a free-for-all where people are interrupting each other and saying, well, my thought's better than your thought, and then therefore you sit down because I'm going to tell people something from the Lord. God is a God of order. And where there's disorder, where it descends into chaos, number one, it will destroy unity. It will destroy unity. For instance, if you are standing up and you're saying something, and I'm saying, oh, come on, man, get a move on, man. I've got to tell people something from the Lord. Well, how are you going to feel? You're going to feel down. And if I don't apologize for it, it's going to affect the relationship between us. On the other side, it can be a bad and confusing witness to outsiders. Yeah, just, you know, outsiders thinking, these lot are shambles. They don't know what they're doing. It's crazy. And so the world turns away from Christ, not because of the claims of Christ, but because of the behavior of his people, which is not good. I was asked a few months ago about Donington and 1 Corinthians 14. Does Donington, this church, believe in 1 Corinthians 14? Why don't we operate like other churches and operate as they did in 1 Corinthians 14? Okay, let me tackle that. There's a few things. And hopefully I don't come across as too defensive. Okay, because there are things we need to improve. That's probably pretty clear. But number one is, people can get very romantic about 1 Corinthians 14, especially if they just focus on verse 26 and nothing else, and tend to sort of ignore the other verses that follow. Number two, planned versus unplanned worship. There are people who believe that unplanned worship, that's the Holy Spirit. Planned worship, where you've actually written something down, that's okay, but I'm not sure it is very spiritual. Yeah? And my view is this: if the Holy Spirit is to be involved in worship, he must first be involved in preparation. He must first be involved in preparation. If he's not involved in my preparation or in our preparation, he is unlikely to be involved in worship in any great way. Yeah, he must meet with the person or the people in preparation first. And the good news is he does. He does, and I believe he has, and I pray that that would continue. Okay, Donington worship. Are we planned or unplanned? My family will tell you I have a bad memory, okay? Because I think of too many things at once. If I didn't write things down, you would be here till 1 o'clock, and I'll be scrambling around. So I will write something down. Occasionally, where I've written something down, I will change what I've written down. I changed something this morning in front of you, but I didn't announce it. Something was supposed to happen, it didn't happen. But I didn't signpost it and say, everybody, look at me, freedom of the spirit. I've just changed something. I didn't do that. Preaching. I change what I say all the time. I have notes. Again, because you'll be here till 1 o'clock. But I will change it. And I will even change it most times on the hop, if I believe God's saying something there. Okay, so order is not necessarily anti-spirit. We've seen that, haven't we? Because God is a God of order. Another thing to say about spontaneity. Spontaneous churches may not be as spontaneous as you think. Yeah? Churches that kind of go, oh, we've all got freedom with God, and they may not be as free as you think. I base this on a couple of things. My experience, all my family, except for my immediate family, Pentecostal charismatic. No problem there. Learned a lot. Would not be standing here without them. Okay? That's number one. Number two is, I had the opportunity to study and look at the way other churches worship last year. Spent a bit of time on YouTube watching all these many local services of the big churches. How spontaneous are they? Many are very strict when it comes to time. Yeah? 50 minutes, bang. Preaching, bang. Time of ministry afterwards, bang. They're not as loose as they appear. So, freedom in preaching. Should people have freedom in preaching? Should they only preach for a set time and then get off? One of the biggest churches locally, they were preaching. Did you know that with 10 minutes to go in a sermon, they will put a card up? The crowd won't see it, but there's a card and it'll tell you have 15 minutes left. No one saw it. It's all spontaneous. There's freedom in worship. You've got 10 minutes. And they won't put up one card, they'll put up two cards. It was only because I know someone who's a member there, and they told me. There's freedom in worship, is there? Went to another church, and there was what's called exhortation, word of knowledge. Okay, sat through this. It was very sharp. Three people came up, including one young lady. What she said in about 2-3 minutes was so powerful. 3 years later, I can remember it. In a way, I wouldn't remember a sermon. It was about value and the cross of Jesus. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. And I was sharing it with a friend whose daughter happens to worship there. And he said, yeah, but it's the usual suspects who go up there to give the exhortation. It's not for the whole church. It's certain people. They are asked. So to me, sitting down there, I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. But actually, it's organized. There's far more organization than you actually realize. Yeah? So, we need to say that. If I'm honest, and you can correct me, I have to say, I have never seen or heard of any church doing 1 Corinthians 14 in its entirety. I've never seen it. I've never heard it. That does not mean it does not happen. But I've never seen it. Okay, I've knocked around a bit. Christian for over 40 odd years. I've never seen it. I've seen elements of it. But I've never seen it in its entirety. Yeah, so we can get over romantic about the whole thing. So on the Donington side, how do we apply 1 Corinthians 14? Well, some say it's simple. The gifts have ceased, therefore we can largely ignore the verses. We can all move on to chapter 15. I believe God's sovereign. I believe he can give gifts when he wants. I believe he does give gifts when he wants, even today. I also believe it can be open to counterfeit. Okay, which is going to touch on Thursday on Zoom and the most dangerous gift. But whether you believe there's gifts or not, there has to be room for interaction. Okay? In meetings where people can interact. Personally, I think this fellowship needs to grow into that. I don't believe we're there. I think we need to aspire to that and work to that. Which means, for the believer, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to spend more time in the Word. You need to record helpful words. Record those helpful words. You need to share those words. Where there's no meeting, there is always social media where you can share, or other ways to share. Find a way to share what you are learning with other people, whether it's just giving it to a family member. But I think if we get into the habit of sharing what we've learnt, then God can use it, and he will use it. I think the other thing is, when we come together, we will need to overcome our fear of one another and our concern about what others will think of me if I say something a bit, if it's not 100% on the money, or I'm sort of garbling my words a little bit. We need to be able to overcome that, because God may have important things to say through you. Okay? So, yeah, if we're going to grow, I think that's one way. The after church that we have on a Sunday, maybe one way to develop that. Actually, that'd be one way to develop that, where we're starting to talk to one another and pray for one another. In that context, it's all going to, I believe it can happen. So, as we finish, what have we learned this morning? Hopefully, number one, the priorities. We need prayer, don't we? We need the Word. We need the Lord's Supper. We need fellowship. We need all these things. Yeah? Flag waving. Okay, if you want to wave a flag, it's up to you. Okay? Wave a flag if you want. The other thing is, we need freedom, but we need order as well. Both are needed for a healthy fellowship. And may that be so for Donington. May that be for whatever fellowship you represent here this morning. Let's worship him as we should. Amen.